Well, I've got a little backup recording going here. We like to record our messages in the church where I'm at, which is Northside Bible Church, just in Oklahoma City. And so, yes, as was said, I come from New Zealand, and New Zealand does have tornadoes. I'll give you an example of a tornado. Now, the tornadoes that the Oklahomans have to suffer are just unbelievable. So we came in the August of 2012, and then May of 2013, my son is going to a Christian Heritage Academy in Dell City, and at the time we were living in Norman, and Moore is more or less halfway between those two cities. Well, here comes this massive tornado, which just fills the sky. I mean, unbelievable thing. And it just flattens everything in its path. I mean, the width of the thing was unbelievable. Everything that in its path was completely leveled. And it went right over I-35. And when we would go to church soon after that, we'd go right through that thing. And either direction, flat, flat. And all you could see is just the concrete levels of the houses. It was unbelievable. So this was a pretty rude introduction to Oklahoma. However, the people, fantastic. Really love the people. Come to appreciate them because, I believe, because of the influence of Christianity on their lives. Some of them perhaps now have simply got some of the culture of Christianity and they've moved away from the roots of their faith. And perhaps don't even know why they are the way they are. But I can see it as being the influence of Christ in that area. So we're very excited about it. When we left New Zealand, some of the people would say to me, because we were rubbing shoulders with people in universities. You know, universities today are liberal outfits. So they're very liberal. They're very, very much involved with things secular, atheistic, etc. And so when they knew that I was coming to Oklahoma, they said, oh, man, bum deal, man. You're going to Oklahoma, you know, a bunch of hicks and all this kind of stuff. And I said to them, well, actually, we were looking forward to it. We were looking forward to going there. And it proved to be completely correct that we really love it there because of the people. Very, very great experience. Well, here we have a talk. Now, I've prepared a lot of stuff, too much really. So this is my plan. My plan is to make the mess now and attempt to clean it up tomorrow. That's my plan. So it's going to be two parts. And now we at Northside, we've been doing a study on election and we've been diving into the deeper parts of this whole topic. And so this, of course, brings up the subject of Calvinism, but that's not my topic today. My topic is not Calvinism. My topic really pertains to election in relationship to our calling and other related things, other related elections. Have you ever seen a book that you're interested in? And what you do is you come to that book and you look at the cover, you turn it over and you read a few things and yeah, it looks reasonably good. And then you go right to the last couple of pages and you read the last couple of pages. Now, of course, that's cheating, but and you probably shouldn't do that, but we probably all do that. Well, some people will do it. I do it. And so that's what I want to do. I want to really sort of motivate the study of looking at this by really going to the end and then, you know, getting invigorated from that a little bit, hopefully, and motivated, and then go backwards slightly and then go forward again. So that's what I hope to do. So the end. Well, that's, you say, well, you're going to take me to the book of Revelation. No, 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 no. You do not want to do that because we're interested in the calling which is distinctively ours, ours. Today, there is a great temptation, isn't there, to look at prophecy in terms of the coming of the beast. I mean, I'm interested in, I have to say, I'm very interested in the ideas of how AI is going to come about, the general artificial intelligence, because it is coming. And when it comes, of course, this is going to change a lot of things. I mean, and furthermore, the potential of great harm to this earth from this. And so it's very interesting to see how perhaps AI would come into the book of Revelation and seeing how the image of the beast takes life, you know, takes life and speaks. And you could put all kinds of ideas into that, and you can go off on it. And people do that, and you've seen it, right? On television, you'll get these very smooth operators, man. Oh, man, are they smooth. They are way past me. I'm nothing compared to them. All the corners have been smoothed off, meaning their very image and what they look like and how they sound. It's all been practiced, and it's beautiful, man. It's perfect, but it's not. And a lot of it is just based upon guesswork. What I want to know is, I want to know, what is God's will for us today? How should we then live, as Schaeffer said? So Ephesians 1:1, why is this important to us? Because, you see, there's been some big time water under the bridge. And Paul now, speaking to the Ephesians, is doing so from prison. He is Paul the prisoner. If you just open your scriptures with me, have a look at Ephesians in chapter 3. See, the problem is I've got thousands of slides and then I do this. So, you know, we're probably in big trouble today. So make sure you remind me that I'm going over time and I will stop. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, a familiar passage to you. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So he is the prisoner. And he's not essentially the prisoner of the Romans, although they are holding the keys in one sense. But he is fundamentally, and from a ministry point of view, he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and not for the Jews. But that's not the way it started. Why, he had a ministry to the Jew first. And the way the Gentiles got into the ministry that he was involved with was to provoke the flagging tree of Israel with this wild olive graft that would provoke the tree to fruitfulness. Now, in New Zealand, things grow very well there, and people mess with trees, and it's not unusual for you to go past someone's property, and they'll have this weird tree which has all these different fruits on the one stem. So you've got this basic stem coming out of the ground, and then you've got all these different other sort of things graft onto it, and it's producing all of these fruits. Well, the idea of this wild olive graft was that there would be a provocation of the tree to fruitfulness. That was the hope. That was the design. If by any means I might provoke them to jealousy, all right, and save some of them. Yeah, if by any means implies the possibility of failure. Right? Yes. If by any means. That means there could be failure. And as you go through the book of Acts, what do you find? You find as Paul goes to synagogue, snap! Another branch comes right off the tree. Amen. And up in the air goes the dust and the whoom! Pull the shirt off. Blaspheming God, we will not have this man to rule over us. And then he goes to another town. He doesn't give up. It is a systematic process of how God is using Paul to go to the nation of Israel, scattered around Asia. A big effort was in Judea then, round it goes. And finally, he's put into Rome, the Roman prison, and there is the all-day conference. And in comes the leaders of the Jews. And some believed, and some did not. Amen. And then he quotes the passage from Isaiah chapter 6, where it says there that the salvation of God is sent. And then after that says, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Just quickly look at that. Just before you do, sorry, I was just going to point out one more thing. In Ephesians 3:1 and then 4:1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Isn't it interesting how the Bible just teaches you so much just with one word, with the omission of a couple of words? Here you've got Lord, 3 verse 1, no Lord, just Jesus Christ. Put the two together and you've got the whole message, haven't you? The Lord Jesus Christ, but at the chapter 3 verse 1, it is Jesus Christ, and 4:1, it's the Lord. And what is the Lord? It's the Master. What do you come to Jesus as? The Master, the one who is giving you the instructions, and you the one who is to put in practice the deportment, how you live your life. I'm interested in knowing how to live my life in this age. Well, Paul has a complete symmetry in how he brings us doctrine. Yeah, chapters 1 through 3, heavily doctrinal about what it means to be in the body of Christ, of whom Christ is head. Talks about that, emphasizes that, gives you great teaching, some of which I hope to look at. And then in the last 3 chapters, gives you how do you then live? How do you take this and put it in practice? Gets very practical in the last 3 chapters. Let's go to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. Now, Acts 28 is really cool. It's one of the great chapters because it speaks a lot to do with this idea of election and what's going on with Israel. A lot of the misunderstandings about what it means to be elect and how God works with people come from a misunderstanding of what's going on with the elect nation and those within the nation who, after some time, begin to rebel. How does God deal with those people who are showing forth rebellion? What is he going to do with those? Well, there is a great elective purpose that God puts into place there. Okay, and you might say, what? So what? Well, there are issues. There are issues that if you take one view of God's election, it says something about God's personality and God's justice and God's nature. If you take one particular view of what God's elective means are, you could come up with God being the author of sin, for example. And that's not going to make a lot of sense. But let's get on to this. So this has some ramification to those things. Acts 28 and verse 25. It says this. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers. He is very much aligning himself with the fathers of Israel here. There's no doubt about it. He is someone who was very, very interested in Israel and trying to reach Israel. But some sad stuff has happened. That's how he got into the prison at Rome. For the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. Right to the end, you'll find miracles and signs and wonders going on through the whole of the book of Acts. And here's something that we have come to appreciate at Northside. That you cannot divorce the book of Acts from those epistles that were written during the book of Acts. Now you say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, the big deal with that is that Paul wrote some epistles during this time. And if you go through those epistles and you see what's written there about miraculous signs and wonders, you'll find it rich and full and with the expectation that those people would be involved with the signs and wonders that were going on then. It was part of the ministry. It was expected. Read Galatians. It's there. Romans. Which we can look at. But coming back to this, he says in verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. And it says this. Now look at verse 27, because this is another one of the elective ideas to do with the heart. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Let's talk about the heart for a second here. The heart has become calloused. That means it was not calloused, at least to this extent, previously. You will find that there was the possibility that Israel could repent. And the book of Acts is taking you through these possibilities and what happened in reality. And what happened in reality is this great divorcement, this great departure that occurred here. And he says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. A great healing was required, but it did not come about. Amen. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my own flesh and save some of them. If by any means I might make it to Paphos. Well, he didn't make it. Not immediately. It was a shipwreck. Be it known, verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. That's in contradistinction to what happened to Israel. Now something new has come about where a minister in jail is talking about a ministry to the Gentiles. Well, wait a minute, he had a ministry to the Gentiles previously, didn't he? Yeah, but that was in relationship to Israel, to provoke Israel. You can't say that the same things are going on. They're different because in one case, Israel is judged, and in the other case, we've got Jew first, given the priority and the preference. Not so here. Israel now is judged. So then we open up the book of Ephesians, and what do we have? We have this Paul now. And what I like to do is take this thing for granted. What I like to do is this. I put on here a little cross, and over here, my Acts 28, okay, my demarcation line here. And then, so this is where, say, this is Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit of God is given here. Acts 9 is where you find Paul being called under very interesting elective purposes. Very interesting, which we need to discuss. And then what happens is you get this ministry unfolding, where eventually the salvation comes to the Gentiles here. Okay? To the Gentiles. And it's through the instrumentality of this man. Now watch how I spell his name. Yeah, I do know how to spell it. And then over here I'm going to write his name this way. Why? Well, I'm going to write it this way because I want to make a distinction between Paul, who goes to the Jew first, and has a doctrine and purpose related to the elect nation. And then over here, Paul, who is the paramount apostle to the Gentiles, not where Jew is first, but where Jew has been judged, judicially found to be guilty. And then here we have this wonderful ministry to the Gentiles. And why capital A-U? Why you look up A-U in a periodic table. That's gold, man, aurum. It's gold. And once you've got Paul the prisoner, you've struck gold. I mean it. Now here's a word of testimony. You know, when I started off as a Christian, I was in a Calvinistic Baptist church that believed virtually anything else under the sun. And we had one verse or a couple of verses, and then there was this homily that came forward, and then when I went home, I thought, what was that about? I couldn't understand a thing that's going on. But I thought, there must be something else, there must be something else. And way out there in the west coast of New Zealand, up in the Waitakere Ranges, because what's one thing about Oklahoma, man? You look at Oklahoma, you can go that way, you can go that way, you can go that way. It's all flat, man. It's huge sky. Blue sky, man. I just about lost myself. People thought I was crazy out there because there seems this guy walking around like this. Because, you know, in New Zealand, there's, you know, mountains everywhere. So you don't get this great horizon. It's up there. That's where your eyes sort of see the sky. So, so there was in the Waitakere Ranges this old lady there. And she had a ministry of bringing in things from all around the world, literature and tapes and stuff. She had some junk and she had some good stuff. And I found out about her, and I'd go in there and I'd visit her just about every Wednesday, and she knew I was coming, and she'd get a little cup of tea going for me, and I'd put my money down on the table and take away some tapes and stuff. And amongst those tapes, I heard something about right division. Now, it was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. But that set me on the way, right? It got me going. And finally, I came to Welsh. And Welsh really opened up my eyes a lot more to Acts 28. And I have not looked back. And I'll tell you something. As a Christian, learning this truth about Paul's distinctive prison ministry is an eye-opener, man. And it makes everything different. It clarifies so many issues in the Bible. How should you pray? What's your expectations when you pray? Should you be involved with the Pentecostal movement? Should you be baptized? Should you be involved with the Lord's Supper? What should you then do? How should you live? Many of these things are completely answered in the position and understanding of Paul the prisoner. That's an eye-opener right there. Amen. That's it, man. Once you've got that, there's some great things coming. Okay, so, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's the possibility that there could be some unfaithfulness. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the aspect. That's the aspect of God the Father. Grace, peace. I came to know that. And coming to know that, mostly, of course, by learning of Jesus Christ's salvation for me on the cross of Calvary, but peace and grace in understanding this point and understanding the will of God in this time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh. When I first got saved, I did not know where I was headed. I mean, yeah, I believed that I was taught the traditional view of hell, which basically I sort of agreed with. It's all I knew. You know, that's what I believed. So I thought, well, I'm not going to hell. But God is going to torture me there forever. But, by the way, I do not believe that now. I've come to understand a little bit more about the doctrine of hell and what it really means. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, man. If you go back over here, what do you find Paul discussing over here? If you go back over here, just read Romans 15, verse 8 and following. Just read it back here. See what the hope is that Paul was given. I'm taking you to Paul. Yeah, I'm taking to Paul, the Acts minister. Not A-U, capital. No. Taking you back into the book of Acts. And back there, what do we find? Let's find it right now. Have a look at this. Romans chapter 15. Now, watch it, because I'm starting to get into rabbits. So just make sure you warn me when I go over time, because, you know, I'm beginning to enjoy these rabbit trails. Romans chapter 15. When I went to school in New Zealand, there was a boy, a young guy, who used to be a rabbiter. He used a ferret. And as I said, there's mountains everywhere. There's volcanoes as well. And they are extinct volcanoes. And there are a lot of rabbits there. And he'd get ferrets. And he would learn the warren, where the warren went. And you'd block off all the holes except for two. One hole where he's going to put the ferret in. And the other hole where he's going to put the net. So he puts a net over one hole and then puts the ferret in the other. And the whole warren comes piling out of there like crazy, man. And then he's got enough rabbits to keep him going for probably a couple of months. Okay, Romans chapter 15. And look at this, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Oh, that's right. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And he was still a minister of the circumcision during the book of Acts. And Paul was involved with that ministry. Carrying on down, look what it says. And it says this in verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." Barney was talking about this, how that there's lots of quotes from the Old Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament prophets had something to say about that age. That was the time of the prophets. And it says this, "For this cause I will confess to the among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles," with his people. With his people. All coming out of Isaiah. Prophecies of how the Gentiles would get blessed with Israel. And he goes on down, and again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Notice, the people are in there. Israel's in there with the Gentiles. And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust," or believe. That's the promise. The promise there is to do with the millennium. It has to do with the king ruling over them. It has to do with the nation of Israel and their promises, man. Their promises. But when we jump into Ephesians, we don't get a hope which is associated with the hope of Israel, which had to do with the earth and all those things to do with Christ reigning and all those great blessings that the prophets talked about. No, no, something very different. A hope which is in the heavenly places. Wow. Notice in. En tois epurenois. In the heavenly places. Now it doesn't say places, but Christ sat down somewhere. And that must be a place. So the place is put in italics for good reason, but it must be a place. In the heavenlies, in Christ. Notice this expression, in Christ. It's going to be very important for our question that's coming. In Christ. There are prepositions galore through here. And these prepositions, what they do is they funnel and move the action of the verb in all sorts of different ways and times and places. So here is the location. In heavenly places, in Christ. Here it comes. Now there is a connection here. There is a great connection between verse 3 and 4, so it would pay to just open up your book, get Ephesians 1, and just look at the connection. So in Ephesians, in chapter number 1, and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," spiritual ones, "in heavenly places in Christ Jesus," in Christ, "according as he hath chosen us in him." According, kathos, that's an adverb. And so what that is it's saying, according as he has chosen. We get, well, notice I'm saying we by extension because we're in the same age. He's talking to the Ephesians, but in this age, by extension, he's talking to us. And without, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What's he talking about according? Well, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Two things. First, the adverb. The blessings come according as this choice has been made. He chose us. But it does not say, and it's interesting to put in what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, as he hath chosen us to be in him. Right? It doesn't say that. It does not say that he chose us to be in him. No. In fact, it says something very, very different. It says, as he hath chosen us in him. Our location is in him when the choice was made. The choice was made for us who were in him. That's the election. The election here is a choice amongst those people who are in Christ. Oh, so this is a very different election. Now, that really makes you start thinking, because then he says, well, in him before the foundation of the world. So this particular choice, according to God's foreknowledge, was done before the foundation of the world. And this word foundation, if you just look at it, it is this, if I can get my little pointer to the word, oh, here it is. So here it is here, kataboles. You know, you get the English word, catabolic. Catabolic processes are processes that break down. So here you've got this foundation of the world, and Barney, here, this is hooking in with Barney's talk here, okay, that there was some sort of breakdown, some sort of foundation that involved some kind of overthrow, some sort of judgment that happened back there in time. Now, the foundation of the world, I write it like this. Because that means that because there was this overthrow, that means there was some sort of matter and time before this event. So when we see overthrow of the world, we're not talking about eternity past. That's how some people think about this. The overthrow of the world means eternity past. No! No! It doesn't mean that. It means that there was in time some sort of judgment that occurred, and therefore there is something that is from or since. And there is before. There can't be anything else. If there's time there, then there's going to be before such an event, and there's going to be after or from or since that time. Okay, that's cool. Now, coming to this, here's the same picture. And so there has been some sort of judgment and reformation that's gone on. And if you look at how this expression, this phrase, foundation of the world occurs. I've got a little picture of it here, and I just pulled the windows along so that you can just see the prepositions appearing. Right? The prepositions are just beginning to show there. And here you can see, okay, there's apo, 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 and then pro. Okay, before. Before. From, before, before, from, before, from. Okay. Quite a distinct thing going on. Have a look at this passage with me. We'll just look at the Matthew 13:35, just to get some idea what's going on. There has been an election from among those who are in Christ that they should be holy and without blame before him in love, that there'd be all these great spiritual blessings that would come to them. Spiritual blessings. Okay, cool. Let's have a look at this one, Matthew 13. Okay, and this has to do, of course, with something else to do with God's elective purposes in Matthew 13. So in Matthew 13, we have the introduction of the parables coming in just at the right time. Matthew 13 and verse 35, it says this, reading from verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. The context is some sort of hardening process is going on here. He's using parables, not to open stuff. No, no, he's not doing that. He's not introducing parables to give a nice spiritual story that you can give to your kids at night, blah, blah, blah. No, he's introducing these things to harden the nation of Israel. And in doing this, have an even greater elective purpose fulfilled, which is him going to the cross of Calvary and dying our sins, for our sins. Now, one question before I go on. Did he do this to people who had been given the truth and were responding favorably to the truth? Or did he do this to people who had already started to show signs of rebellion towards the truth of what he was presenting? That's my question to you. And it is a very important question to answer. But carrying on here, he says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude of parables, without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Here it is, from the foundation of the world. What do we get in Ephesians? We get an elective purpose for some among those in Christ, which relates to his purpose that goes back to before the foundation of the world. Right? But the parables and the ministry that Jesus Christ was involved with relates to a purpose which goes to from the foundation of the world. How can they be the same thing? How can it be? How can you say, well, it's all the same? you have this, right? It's all the same. No, it's not all the same. Now, I realize that, you know, if you... there are metaphors, there are words which are similar in meaning. There are words that are similes. And we can say things in different ways, the same thing in different ways. But this is not saying the same thing in different ways. Because this is a demarcation of something that happened in time and space. And one is from the foundation of the world, and the other is before the foundation of the world. And this is a very cool thing, right? This is one of the eye-openers. This is one of the eye-openers because, again, it goes to this ministry here. When Paul was working during the book of Acts, and he was writing epistles during the book of Acts, like Romans, what was going on? What hope was being presented? Isaiah's hope. Isaiah's, as it is written. That's the hope of Israel was being produced and being offered to people. You want to take part in this hope? Okay, here it is, says Paul. There it is. And by the way, I'm going to use you Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. Right? That's what's going on. Cool. Now there's more to this, all right? There's far more. But if you look at this verb, to choose, there's some interesting places in the Bible that we can go through. And I will look at just maybe one of them. Let's have a look at Acts 13 and verse 17. How are we doing for time, by the way? Because I've got no way of knowing. Okay. Acts 13 and verse 17. It says this. And it says in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Went into the synagogue. Why? Jew first, right? Jew first. He's got to do it. And he goes on, and he says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Boy, that was a good invitation. Yeah. Man, that was a... Yeah. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. First of all, Israel. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and then what does he get into? He gets into their Egyptian experience. And the Egyptian experience has to do with God's elective purposes. Again, massive elective purposes come up. And they are emphasized again in Romans chapter number 9. There are three passages in your scriptures which, if you understand what God's doing, then you get the right interpretation of election. Number 1, John chapter 6. Number 2, Ephesians chapter number 1. Number 3, Romans chapter 9. Those three passages. Now I'm going to give you the breakdown of this, and then maybe I can clean my mess up tomorrow. What's going on here is that Israel, the elect nation, is going against God's purposes. The Messiah comes and he offers the kingdom to the nation. And by and large, they begin to, after a short amount of success at the beginning, they then go against him. And by the time you get to chapter 13 and you read in chapter 12, you read about this great blasphemy that occurs in chapter 13 of Matthew, then he starts to show judgment on them and starts to show a blinding process. But it's only after they have shown rebellion. And that is where God's elective purposes come into place. He will then show mercy on whom he will show mercy. Meaning, in context, amongst those who have already begun the hardening process themselves. They have already started to harden their heart, and God says, all right, that's what you want to do. I'm going to use that for my purposes. You did it. You did it to yourselves. Okay, good. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you for my elective purpose. In this case, of putting Christ on the cross at Calvary. Right? Through wicked hands, they did this. But it was fulfilling a greater purpose, right? Now, did they do it because God twisted their arm and made them do it? No, they were already in rebellion and he used their rebellion. Okay, second thing. Let's draw the picture, which I need to, establish. Here is my next line. Okay, so here is the cross. We have Israel rebellion. And as they rebel, God uses that rebellion and hardens them further, and he uses them to fulfill the elective purpose that Jesus was dying on the cross at Calvary. Cool, okay. But as you go through here with the giving of the Spirit of God, you find a similar thing happening. They begin to rebel outside the land of Israel. The nation of Israel continues in its rebellion. That's why you find that here, Isaiah chapter 6, mentioned in the Gospels. Because you see this great rebellion going on, so the blinding begins there. And then, as time goes on, there is this hardening process where God now uses their rebellion for another purpose. Now, my question to you is, what purpose is that? What is the purpose? I mean, we can see here a purpose for the hardening of Israel here. But what is the purpose of the hardening of Israel during the book of Acts? Now, if you do not get Paul's prison ministry, you cannot answer that question satisfactorily. You know what I'm saying? So what this elective study does is it allows you to understand God's elective purpose in general, his nature, to influence how you think about God. What kind of God is he? And then secondly, it helps you to understand what's going on in the book of Acts. So I'll stop there, and I'll finish my message tomorrow, maybe clean a few things up, I would like to go to John chapter 6 and Romans chapter 9, if I can. So that's the end of the book, as it were. And now we need to go back a little bit and trace some things. Okay, thanks. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time. And for this message, we pray you'd bless it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.